Going to ask you if you would access your scriptures at this time and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the sixth chapter. To Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask you if you would also access your bulletin at this time, if you would, please. And if you open it up and you look within it, why, you'll find that you have an insert that relates to this message. And one of the things I've noticed over the years is that many find it very difficult to outline a message, where to begin. How do you begin that outline? How do you do that? So what I've sought to do is give you the beginning of an outline with areas to fill in as we go along. And I think if you participate in this, the message will be more meaningful to you. It will stick to you longer, so I encourage you to take this insert and make use of it, if you would, during the course of our service here today. We're looking at the question of forgiveness, and it's a big subject, and it's an important aspect. So look with me, if you will, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 9, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. It's Jesus who's speaking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And those scriptures are not only highly instructive, but they offer to us this morning some very sobering thoughts. So as we enter into this time, would you please... Father in heaven, thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for the grand privilege we have of looking within the scriptures for guidance, counsel, direction in our lives. There are, Lord, so many important truths and aspects that are so relevant to a closer walk with you. So, Lord, we pray that through the scriptures that we look at today, that your precious Holy Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts individually, separately, because, Lord, you and you alone know what our individual spiritual needs and concerns are as we walk this walk of life. So minister to us, help us to be open and receptive to the leadership of your Spirit and the truth of your word. I praise this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was World War II, and the Nazis were rounding up the Jews, boarding them on trains, hauling them by the many thousands to concentration camps, and then from those camps, boarding on trucks, hundreds of them at a time, to take them to the gas chambers. And the goal of the Nazis was the extermination of the Jews. Whole families, mothers, fathers, children, grandparents, whole families. Her name had been changed as she became a prisoner in one of those concentration camps. She no longer had a name. She only had a number. Her number was 66730. At least, you know, that was their assignment to her. Her father had died in a German concentration camp, as did her sister. Her freedom, her dignity, her humanity had been stripped away by those who imprisoned her, and yet, in spite of all of that, she survived. They had robbed her of everything she ever possessed, but there was one thing they could not rob her of, and that was the one that possessed her, and his name was Jesus. She saw every day in that concentration camp as a chance to minister to someone more needy than herself. And then one day, World War II came to an end, and just as suddenly as she had been imprisoned, she was suddenly set free. So she began traveling and speaking, sharing her Savior and the vision that he had given to her. And then one day, something happened, something that she did not expect, something that shook her to the very center of her being. And I want to read to you a portion of her account in regard to what happened in this particular circumstance that shook her so violently and so suddenly. You wouldn't know her as 66730, but some of you would know her as Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie writes, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück." Now you have to understand that you had all these men that were guards that would gather and would ogle these women as they were forced to undress and to shower. And this is something that they had to endure often. He was one of those guys. And now in this church in Munich, he's greeting her after the service. "He was one of the first of our actual jailers I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein.' He said, 'To think, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me. And help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that this world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself." For some reason, I'm going backwards here, folks. There we go. One of the most challenging parts of the Lord's Prayer, as we read it this morning, is in verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Some translations have it, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The New Living Translation makes it abundantly clear to us, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Then Jesus does something that he hasn't done before in the Lord's Prayer. He offers a commentary in verses 14 and 15. The New Living Translation says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So how many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer over the years? And when you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, have you ever stopped to listen to every aspect of what you are saying at this particular point? You're asking God to forgive you in exactly the same way that you forgive people who have done you wrong. Think about it. No more or no less. Many people have the same concept of God as the German poet Heinrich Heine. Heine was on his deathbed, and his priest told him that God could forgive his sins, to which the poet responded, "Of course God will forgive me, that's his job." Well, according to this particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, he doesn't necessarily have to. This one concept was so important that Christ not only mentioned it in the Lord's Prayer itself, but then he went back to comment on it. He literally uses three times more words to define what he said than what he used to say it, which tells me that Jesus viewed this as being very, very important. When you get to this part of the Lord's Prayer, you are in effect saying, Lord, if there is someone whom I haven't forgiven, then don't forgive me. Think about that. If there is someone that I have not forgiven, then don't forgive me. And to that I say, ouch. Ouch. Because forgiveness is tough. There's no doubt about it. You may have been hurt by someone in ways that I can't even comprehend. Too often, you know, we are advised that the only way to bring about closure in these instances is to seek revenge and retaliation. Many motion pictures set that as the example, but that doesn't bring about closure at all. Confucius said, "Before starting down the road to revenge, dig two graves." See, you don't just forgive for the other person, but you need to forgive for yourself. So here are some relevant reasons why we need to forgive others. One of those is for your health. We're all familiar, I think, with the aspects of stress and anger. Ulcers are simply one indication that the body isn't coping well with some of the internal struggles caused by unforgiveness. The second reason to forgive is for your head. When we're consumed by the need and desire for revenge, it's difficult to think of other things. You know, we come to the place where we not only have a one-track mind, but that the train has been derailed. The third reason to forgive is for your soul. And Jesus is very clear on this point. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And the price for not being forgiven is to lose your soul. Some people scar real easily. The older I get and the thinner my skin seems to get, the more often I find myself bruising easily and also find myself scarring. Someone may just get a scratch, but they have a reminder of that scratch for a long time. That's not only true of some people, you know, in a physical sense, but it's also true for them in an emotional sense. You know, the truth is that when we get hurt, we carry scars. Some of them are big, you know, some of them are small, but we carry scars. Perhaps you have physical scars that you see every morning when you are getting dressed. But it doesn't hurt anymore. The reason it doesn't hurt is because it has completely healed, but the scar is still there. Time brought about healing, but time didn't remove the scar. When we're hurt by someone, whether it's intentional or accidental, it cuts. Sometimes it cuts real deep. When we allow forgiveness to heal it, we may still have a scar that remains. That scar may cause us, when we see it, to remember. And we remember the hurt from time to time, but the reality is it doesn't hurt anymore. We need to realize, I think, in our lives that the healing of forgiveness doesn't necessarily erase the scars. You might bear the scars of sexual abuse or physical abuse. Maybe you have scars of betrayal in a marriage or of a divorce. Those scars may never go away. They may always be there, but that doesn't mean that healing hasn't taken place. I remember a friend of mine talking about a slight accident that he had when he was in his early 20s. I don't know about you, I love coffee. I like to drink a lot of it. I irritate my brother, my son, and Janet because I can drink a mug of coffee just before going to bed, and most of them can't drink it after noon or they have problems sleeping at night. Well, this young guy, he loved his coffee, but one day he had an accident, and that was that the coffee carafe slipped out of his hand, and as it was falling toward the floor, you know, he reached down to try to catch it, which he got to it to catch it, except just as it broke on the floor. And he ended up with this little slice on the end of his finger. This little slice. It wasn't a very big slice. It didn't go that deep. You know, it didn't hurt that much, but it never completely healed. You know, it would scab over, it would start to heal, but then it would fester up again, and then it would scab over, start to heal, fester up again. One day he finally got so fed up with it, he decided that he was going to investigate for himself. So still being a young guy and maybe his brain not fully engaged, he took an ice cube and a razor blade, and he held that finger to the ice cube until it got frozen enough that it seemed to feel numb, and then he took the razor blade and sought to perform surgery. Well, in the process of his performing surgery, he discovered a tiny little pearl. It really wasn't a pearl, but it looked like a pearl. It was a little tiny, almost invisible sliver of glass that was still in that he discovered because of his surgical skills. When he removed that little sliver, then immediately, almost in the days that followed, that irritated cut healed up. But after it healed, he was reminded of his surgical skills from time to time because there was a scar that was always there on the end of that finger. I ask you this morning, is the sliver of unforgiveness keeping some of your hurts from healing? Until you forgive, there can be no healing. No healing for you or for the relationship between you and the person who hurt you. Worse yet, there will be no healing in your relationship with God. Physical hurts take time to heal. So do emotional hurts. And by the way, you know, one of the reasons why some people scar so much is that they have a tendency to keep picking at their hurts. They keep picking at them. And that will increase spiritual scarring as well. So here's a principle of spiritual growth. Everyone grows in their spiritual life to their own personal point of disobedience. Think about that. Everyone grows in their spiritual life to their own personal point of disobedience. Now, the addendum to that principle is you will never grow in your spiritual walk beyond your unforgiveness. That's important. Think about that. You will never grow in your spiritual walk beyond your unforgiveness. Verse 13 in the NLT says, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, I prefer this translation of this verse because it's truer to the context of Scripture. Would God lead us into sin? Would God lead us into sin? Would God lead us into temptation? And the easiest way, I think, to answer these questions is to find a biblical example. So you remember at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, an incident happened. And I'll let Matthew tell you about it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." So you look at this closely and you see what happened here. Jesus was tempted by the devil, not by the Lord, not by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil, but it was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. Now notice what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." What we have is God allowing temptation. It's not God that is doing the tempting, but he's allowing the temptation. But always remember, temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. All of us find ourselves in places and times of temptation. All of us are tempted. There is not one that is not, and if they tell you they are not tempted, then I don't believe that they're speaking the truth according to God's word. But temptation itself is not sin. It's the yielding to temptation that is. And often we misunderstand what temptation is and misinterpret it as being sin. What temptation actually means is to be tested, to be proven, resulting in us being strengthened when temptation is overcome. That's why the very best steel is spoken of and called tempered steel. It's the same root word. So what Jesus is teaching us to pray is this: don't let me be tested by more than I can endure. Back in our 13th verse here in Matthew 6, it says, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." So the prayer is not simply to deliver us from evil, but more than that, it is to deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. You know, evil is not an impersonal force which surrounds the world. Instead, evil emanates from one person, one being, and that person is Satan. His very name means the adversary. And in the Greek, that's the one who pleads a case against someone. He is in name and fact the accuser. Satan is real. He's not a joke. You know, he's not some dude dressed in red underwear with a pitchfork and horns. He's real. Satan is personal. And his weapon is temptation. And like all enemies, he won't attack until he finds a weakness in your armor. Where is that temptation going to come from? Well, sometimes it comes from outside of us. You know, sometimes it comes from our friends and our peers. Now, so often when we talk about peer pressure and temptation, we find ourselves talking about teenagers. And yes, teenagers are tempted by their peers. I remember when I was in the dark ages in high school, and I remember that so many of my friends were taking up the habit of smoking. And I was all about athletics in those days, particularly, especially baseball. And I noticed when we were working out that the ones among us that smoked had less endurance than those of us that didn't. And because baseball was number one at that point in my life, it is what kept me from yielding to the peer pressure to take up that habit. And I'm so thankful that was the case. I had friends from that time that over the years, as they were adults, fought a battle trying to break that habit. And numerous ones of them were unsuccessful. And a large number of those are not with us today. But don't kid yourself thinking that only teenagers are affected by peer pressure. Because I'm telling you, all of us adults are too. We are. Every bit as much at risk with peer pressure. Fudging a bit on a business deal. Not taking a stand on a particular issue. Not defending the church or speaking up for fellow Christians when they're being attacked, because we're afraid what the repercussions might be or what people might think about us. Being that secret Christian that is one person coming to church on Sunday and praising the Lord and a very quiet, hiding out person on the job or in the other mixture of life during the week. We're talking about the importance of being authentic. Adults yield also, unfortunately, to peer pressure. Sometimes temptations come from those who love us the most. When I was in Bible college, I met people who felt very strongly that they were called to the ministry, various aspects of ministry. Some of them called to be pastors, some of them called to be missionaries, some to be music directors, and a whole variety of scope in regard to Christian ministry. And they felt very strongly that that's what God had called them to do. There were a number of my fellow students who were dedicated in that sense, but were fighting a battle. They had Christian parents, Christian mother, Christian father. But their parents were pulling in a different direction, because their parents were speaking all the time to them about the fact that, you know, there's not really much money to be made in Christian ministry. That it would be better if you would find a pursuit of an occupation that would be more profitable for you, to where you would have a larger bank account and a nicer home, and you'd be able to provide more comfort for your family. And that's a really dangerous situation to have, you know, Christian parents who have young adults in their late teens or early 20s who feel called to ministry and are responding to God's call, and their Christian parents are pulling the opposite direction. I wouldn't want to be responsible for that one. Temptation, though, doesn't have to come from outside forces. Sometimes it comes from within ourselves. Every man and every woman has a weak spot. Everyone. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Every man, woman, and child has a flaw. And mine and yours are different. What may be my weak spot isn't yours, and what is yours isn't mine. I've noticed at times over the years that too many regulations or restrictions that have been espoused from the pulpit and by church leaders have been not because they were scripturally sound restrictions, but I have noticed that often those church leaders have placed those restrictions because they were responding to what their own weaknesses were and how to overcome temptation, but the people that they were ministering to had different weaknesses, had different temptations, had different challenges. It's important that you find your weak spot and that you guard it. That you guard it. You need to think about that long and hard. But be aware that temptation can also come at our strongest point as well if we become complacent. Many a fortress has fallen where there was no defense on guard. 200 years ago, most of Canada was known as New France. The military center was in Quebec City, and it was virtually impregnable. It sat on cliffs overlooking the St. Lawrence River and was surrounded on three sides by unscalable cliffs. So those unscalable cliffs were secure and did not need to be guarded or watched. It was just that entry from the river that needed to be guarded or to be defended, or so they thought. But James Wolfe and his troops scaled the unscalable cliffs and defeated the French forces on the Plains of Abraham, and that's why today the Francophones in Canada are the minority and the Anglos are the majority. Don't ever look at a fallen brother or sister and say, that is one thing I would never do. So, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, can you honestly pray these two things? Can you ask God to forgive you the same way that you have forgiven others? Or would that be a dangerous thing to do? Is there someone in your life right now, whether it be a relative, a friend, is there someone that you have not forgiven, that you need to forgive, that you need to forgive? Can you ask God to forgive you the same way that you have forgiven others? And the other thing is this. Do you really want God to keep you from temptation and from the evil one? And I say to you, don't let your prayer be like Augustine's was early in his life when he was young, because Augustine prayed, make me good, but not yet. Maybe you're not even at a place where your prayers can be answered because you've never actually established a relationship with God. We need to recognize that God is all about relationships. As people who are sometimes emotional, we're often interested in seeking an experience. But God is about the business of building a relationship with us, where you can walk with Him, and you can talk with Him, and you can share everything with Him. I've enjoyed numerous times being able to go out on hikes alone or long walks alone, and knowing that every step of the way, I can talk to God. We can hold a conversation because He wants to build that relationship. I mean, do you have a relationship with Him? Are you able to walk with him, to talk with him, to commune with him, to wait quietly for the still small voice of his Spirit speaking to you through Scripture and otherwise? He's about building relationships. If you don't have a relationship with God, in that case, he's only a prayer away. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have a relationship with God. If you have never come to him and asked for his forgiveness and invited by faith Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior, if you've never done that, you don't have a personal relationship with God. If you have not ever done that, then you don't know what the blessing and privilege is of walking with him and talking with him and listening to that still small voice. If you have never done that this morning, as we come to our time of commitment, I would encourage you to take a good look at your spiritual condition. And if you need to start that relationship with God, it's as easy as you look at the screen of praying this prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry for them. I turn my back on them. I invite you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I receive you by faith right now. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It's that basic. It's that basic. It's that real. And so this morning, in a moment, the worship team is going to come and lead us in our closing song. I will be down front. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're praying that prayer this morning, I invite you to come down, to shake my hand, to share that with me. Let's pray together. But perhaps you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've kind of grown cold in your relationship. You don't have that vital, intimate relationship with him that you know you need to have. But you need to be revitalized. You need to be renewed. You need to rededicate your life to him. Come down and share that with me. We'll pray together. Or maybe this morning there's some other issue or concern. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Then as we sing, I invite you to come and to share that with me. And let's pray together. So would you, as the worship team comes, with those of you that are able, would you please stand? Would you please stand?